As one commentator once said, Charles Dickens' Great Expectations tells the story of Pip, an English orphan who rises to wealth, deserts his true friends, and becomes humbled by his own arrogance. It also introduces one of the more colorful characters in literature, Miss Havisham. Charles Dickens set Great Expectations during the time that England was becoming a wealthy world power. Machines were making factories more productive, yet people lived in awful conditions, and such themes carry into the story, end quote. And folks, that is the end of that story. Our discussion today has nothing to do, praise God, with Charles Dickens' Great Expectations in his famous novel. Rather, it has everything to do with God's great expectations for us and the parables and examples that we find in Scripture. What does God expect of us? You ever wonder that? What does God expect of us? And folks, us are those individuals who believe in and live for and love Jesus. I am hopeful today, every pastor would say, this doesn't matter what church you go to, he is always hopeful that you're one of the us. So any time that you go into a church, a pastor is hoping that if you walk into the church, that you fit into that us, that you are a lover, believer, and one who lives for Jesus Christ. That is what we want to identify as us. God has great expectations for us. He has great expectations for Christians. So the question is, what are they? Many Christians might suggest that those great expectations start and end with that famous list of thou shalt's and thou shalt not's that are found in the 20th chapter of Exodus, specifically verses 3 through 17. We know this list. Many of you might have remembered this list as a kid. We might remember or memorize these lists. But the key is that many people will say, this is how we gauge our Christianity. We know this list, right? I shall not worship any other god. I shall not make any idols. I shall not use the Lord's name in vain. I shall keep the Sabbath holy. I shall honor my father and mother. I shall not murder. I shall not commit adultery. I shall not steal. I shall not lie. I shall not covet my neighbor's stuff. The Bible doesn't say stuff, but we'll keep it simple. These 10 commandments are old law admonitions and restrictions that show us and those before us what sin is. But isn't there more to Christianity than that? This? You see, many people say this. Hey, I had a good day today. I didn't lie, didn't cheat, didn't steal, didn't kill. So I'm having a good day. God's really pleased with me because I've kept those 10 commandments. Doesn't God expect more of us than just this? Folks, this is a time for me to reflect on my kids, and we reflect on our kids a lot and think of our kids. But, you know, my great expectations for my children are a little bit different. You know, I don't look at my kids every day, and I don't get up and I say, and I don't go to God and say, man, God, I am so grateful because since the day they were born, my expectations for my kids were that they wouldn't break the law. And today they didn't break the law, so my expectations are met. I would never do that. I just naturally assume they're not going to break the law. I have greater expectations for my children than that they'll keep the law. And if that is what restricting our great expectations to for our children might have trouble with the law. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 5, verse 2, he says, if you're counting on keeping the Jewish laws to make you right with God, then Christ cannot save you. In Galatians 2, 16, he says, we know very well that we cannot become right with God by obeying our Jewish laws, but only by faith in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And so we too have trusted Jesus Christ that we might be accepted by God because of faith and not because we have obeyed the Jewish laws. For no one will ever be saved by obeying them. I mean, this is why Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which is just a powerful passage of Scripture, he says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You see, God first expects our faith. He wants us, to be believers in Jesus. He wants us to have faith. He expects us to have this faith. Don't we want children to believe in and trust us? You ever thought about that? I remember when I first had my little ones, and they were tiny. I mean, I remember they were tiny little babies. And I remember thinking, if they just believe in me, and they trust in me, and they listen to me, we're probably going to have a really good family. That was a pretty good expectation. And I remember thinking, as long as they have faith and trust, we're going to be okay. Now, here's what's interesting. The faith and the trust that they have in their parents has been extended to the faith and trust that they have in Jesus. And I love this. As a matter of fact, I can tell you this. If my kids will love Jesus Christ and live for Jesus Christ and serve Jesus Christ, I've met a lot of those expectations. I've exceeded those expectations. But we want this trust from our children. In fact, it's important that we get this trust from our children. You see, God knows that His Ten Commandments and His ritualistic sacrifices would not fulfill the great expectations that He had for mankind. Meanwhile, and sadly, Christians oftentimes gauge their service and their usefulness along with their self-assessed salvation by the things that they don't do rather than the things that God expects them to do. You ever met somebody who says, I didn't cheat, lie, steal, so I must be a pretty good Christian. And so they look at it and say, but you know what, since I'm not doing something, I must be doing everything. And God steps in and He says, listen, I love that you're not doing those things, but I have a lot of things that I need you to be doing. And I want you to be growing. This is what God expects of us as people. So often we will restrict our expectations of ourselves, and we think that God expects us to just simply not do things around us. Well, that's never going to allow us to grow. God's great expectations start with faith. God wants and expects our faith. Paul said in Galatians 3, 21 and 22, he says, are God's laws and God's promises against each other? Of course not. He says, if we could be saved by His laws, then God would not have to give us a different way to get out of the grip of sin. For the Scriptures insist we are all of its prisoners. The only way out is through faith in Jesus Christ. The way of escape is open to all who believe Him. It starts with faith. Now, this is going to get a little strange, folks. I'm going to warn you. You may get a little uncomfortable when I say this. It starts with faith, but it doesn't end with faith. Now, you say, whoa, wait a second. You saying that I'm supposed to lose faith, get rid of my faith, move on from my faith? And I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying this. We got to build upon that faith. You see, there's a reason that faith is called our foundation. It's to be built upon. It is to be grown upon. Faith has got to grow. We can't stop and say, I believe in God. I don't have to do anything else. I'm done. Woo, that was tough. Took me 2 seconds to say that. So I don't have to do anything else with my life. He's good. He's got this. Folks, God expects our faith to grow in Jesus. He expects us to build upon the very foundation of the faith that we have. You see, God knows that our faith isn't a finished product. In fact, it oftentimes is seen as something that starts small with godly expectations that it will grow. Now, I don't think there's too many people that ever walked through the doors of a church for the first time and said, woo, man, I've got this figured out. I know every word in the Bible. It's amazing. It just took me walking through those doors. I have the most amazing faith ever. I'm guessing it was just the opposite. I'm guessing that everybody walked through the doors of a church, whether it's this church or another church, walked in, and they said this. They said, ooh, my faith is pretty small. It feels kind of small. I probably need to grow or do something with my faith. God has an expectation for us. Jesus said in Luke 17, verse 6, He says, if your faith were only the size of a mustard seed, it would be large enough to uproot that mulberry tree over there and send it hurtling into the sea. Now, I'm going to approach farmers and gardeners today. If you're a farmer, you're a gardener, I'm speaking to you. If you're not, I'm sorry, I got nothing unless you like sports, which we can talk about later. And I got a lot of that. We've already talked sports already. That was before church. We'll do that again. Farmers, gardeners, I'm addressing you. If you're a farmer or gardener, this is for you. All right, so here's my point, and I'm going to make this point very clear, because if you're a farmer or gardener, you'll get this. Farmers and gardeners, don't all of you have great expectation with your seeds? I mean, really, don't you? I mean, my wife works for Owen Nursery. Big. That's a big outfit here in Bloomington. And she goes to work, gets her orders, comes home, processes them all day. All I hear upstairs is ka-clunk, 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 because she just staples all day. That's all she does. And she is stapling and filing and moving orders through people who order seed. Now, if you're a gardener, you probably go through Owen Nursery. You get all those magazines with the colorful pictures of the trees that grow to be 100 feet high. She does this. She's in charge of this. Now, can you imagine if these people who ordered seeds from Owen Nursery, can you imagine if they would order the seeds, the person comes in, their neighbor, their family member, their friend walks in and says, hey, see, you ordered some seed from Owen Nursery. And they say, yeah, we sure did. Great. When are you going to plant it? Plant it? I'm not going to plant it. I just like looking at it. I'm just going to leave the bag of seed on my table. I like looking at the bag of seed. You're not going to plant it? You don't want to grow it? I don't want to do anything with it. I just like looking at it. Can you imagine that? My dad was a seed corn salesman. He sold Pioneer seed corn. A lot of bags of Pioneer seed corn. My brother and I remember. That's why I have a bad back today. And I can remember that my dad, we would deliver Pioneer seed corn to all the farmers. We'd go out. It didn't matter where it was. We'd go everywhere. We'd deliver those bags of seed. And I can't imagine that my dad would go up to those farmers and say, hey, good luck with everything. And the farmers would say, what do you mean? Well, I mean, you're going to plant it, right? No, we're not going to plant it. We just ordered the seeds. They're like sandbags. We use them in case there's flooding. Yeah, we're not going to look. We like looking at them. Colorful. Can you imagine how ridiculous that would be? You see, if you're a farmer or a gardener, you're going to do something with your seed. There is an expectation with your seed. You see, God has an expectation for our faith seed. He expects us to do something with it. Not just look at it, not just think about it, but actually do something with it. The seed of our faith has the godly expectation of growth. Now, speaking of seed, I do have to mention this. The Lumbermen's Association and the Baptist preachers held their meeting in the same hotel in downtown Chicago. The ministers were to be served apple pie and ice cream, and the lumbermen were to be served watermelon and rum. However, the waiters got the menus mixed up and served the Baptist ministers the watermelon and rum. As the head waiter discovered the error, he called the waiters over and excitedly and nervously asked them if they had served the ministers the watermelon and rum. And in unison, the waiters said, yes, we did. Head waiter says, well, did they eat it? And the waiters said, yes, they did. And so the head waiter inquired and said, well, what did they say? And the waiters in unison said, well, they didn't say anything, but we did see them putting the seeds in their pockets. If you're Baptist, I'm sorry. I just had to pick on you right there. All right. When it comes to seeds, there is an expectation of growth. God expects the seed of our faith to grow. The question is it? Is it? You see, we might not be the best experts of determining if our seeds are growing. I can ask a farmer or a gardener, they would know. I could say, how's it looking? I will ask all of our farmers in here. I'll say, hey, how are your crops? They know. But if we're going to determine if our faith is growing, I'm going to tell you, we're going to need something more than our own assessments. We are going to need the Old and the New Testament to determine if, in fact, our seed is growing. God's word will tell us if, in fact, we are growing. Because we're really bad at self-assessing. We really are. Because we can look at ourselves and say, yeah, I'm really growing. I feel good. And God's saying, you're not meeting my expectations. You've got a lot of growing to do. We have a lot of growing to do. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus uses three separate seed examples as parables to illustrate God's desire and great expectation of growth. Regarding this passage, William Barclay, regarding Matthew or Mark chapter 4, he said, there is nothing so powerful as growth. Nothing can stop growth. It is so with God's kingdom. Nothing in the end can stop the purpose of God, end quote. You see, God's great expectation for mankind is faith. And though it might start out as something as small as a mustard seed, it must be expected to grow. Now, when we talk about farmers and gardeners, they do have a great expectation of growth. I remember when my dad would go out and he would drive around. This guy, I can't imagine how much gas he burned, but he would drive around looking at all the crops of all the farmers he sold all the seed to. Because he had an expectation of growth. You see, his livelihood, his personhood depended on if those seeds would in fact grow. And so he'd always ask us, hey, you want to go out? I'm going to go out and drive around the section and take a look at crops. We'd be like, no, I don't think so. Doesn't sound like much fun. I didn't know what I'd be looking at anyway. Is that corn or beans? I have no clue. So this is what he would do, though. And this is what he did. He would assess if that were the case. Now think about this with our kids. We are interested in watching them grow. I mean, we are. We're involved. You're a parent. You're involved in watching them grow. You want to make sure they're growing to a good stature. You want to make sure that they're growing to a fullness. You want to make sure that they are fulfilling the purpose that God has put before them. So you're watching them grow. You're a good parent if you're doing it. And most people would say, well, I did it. And if you have grown children, you say, we did it. Well, see, God does it too. He watches your growth. And he has great expectations for your growth. And so he's watching, he's looking at you and saying, are you growing? And do you care about growing? You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:10, he says, "For listen to this, farmer's garden, this is for you. He says, for God, who gives seed to the farmer to plant, and later on good crops to harvest and eat, will give you more and more seed to plant, and will make it grow so that you can give away more and more," key word here, "fruit from your harvest." You see, in God's eyes, our tiny seed of faith has the great expectations by God to produce a steady rate of growth. Now, I'm going to talk about something. It may make you uncomfortable. I'm a little uncomfortable. I'm going to try to hold it together. I'm not going to get weepy on you. That's not me. That's not me. Unless it comes when the World Series, then I'll get weepy, I promise. Here's what I'm going to tell you. We're struggling a little bit right now. My wife and I are struggling a little bit right now. Be honest. Very open. Open book. We're struggling. I'm going to tell you why we're struggling. Because right now, my kids are at the perfect age. They're 13 and 11. There's no greater age. You can argue with me. I encourage you to do it, but there's no greater age. They still trust in us. They believe in us. They're obedient to us. They love Jesus. They love their church. They love all of you. This is it. This is the pinnacle age. This is it. So the other day I had to go. Cam was working, doing her ka-clunking, ka-clunk, ka-clunk, ka-clunk. I said, hey, I'll go get the kids at Trinity Lutheran School. That's where we send our kids. This is Jillian's last year at Trinity Lutheran School. And I pulled in. And for a moment, I became a little reminiscent. And I remember the day that I pulled in and took little Jillian, who was so shy, didn't want to leave Dad's. She was holding my finger. And I walked her in, and I said, now you go. You go. You're going to be fine. Cam said, you got to do it. I'm going to lose it if I do it. I said, I'm strong. I can do it. I got in my car and cried like a baby. But I pulled in. I realized this is it. I got 2.5 months left at Trinity Lutheran School. And that's it. And they're off to their next adventure. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I want to freeze time. I want to freeze time. No, it's a different song. But I want to freeze time. I want to freeze time. I want to stop it right here. Selfishly, I want to stop it. 13 to 11. You guys that have babies, you may say, oh, man, this is great. Although, if you have diapers, trust me, you'll change that tune. So, but I will tell you, you may say, I want to freeze it. But I'm going to guarantee you this. You have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to encourage the growth of them. We just can't stop it. And so what happens is this encouragement, this expectation is for our kids as well. I love to freeze time, but I know that there's so much more for my kids to accomplish. They haven't done half of what God has expected them to do. They love Jesus, but they're going to accomplish a whole lot more with Jesus. And so the point is that we have to expect our kids to grow even when it's difficult. And sometimes it's difficult. Walter B. Knight once said this. He says, God can grow a mushroom overnight. He can grow a radish in 14 days. He deems it not an unnecessary expenditure of time to take thousands of years to grow the giant redwoods of California. You see, God's great expectations for Christians is that we will have a faith that produces growth. God is watching us. That's what he's watching. It's like, just grow, grow, grow. He doesn't say, I'm going to freeze time. I really like how he is right now. He can't get any better. He's probably going to get worse. I just really just need to stop it. He doesn't do that. You know God doesn't do that. God expects our faith to grow. The question is, are we growing in faith? I want to look at our sermon text today. This is an interesting one. It's 1 Peter, and it's chapter 1, 23 through chapter 2, verse 3. Follow, if you brought your Bibles, follow along with me. It's on the screen here. I'm going to interrupt myself as I read this. Here we go. And it starts out with these words. Peter says, for you have a new life. You have a new life. Congratulations, folks. You have a new life. If you are one of us. You see, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you believe in Jesus, you have a new life. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Because what that means is that you have potentially the smallest little seed of faith, and God says, now it's time to do something with it. Listen to this. Peter says, it wasn't passed on to you from your parents, for the life they gave you will fade away. This new one will last forever, for it comes from Christ, God's ever-living message to men. Verse 24. Yes, our natural lives will fade as grass does when it becomes all brown and dry. All of our greatness is like a flower that droops and falls, but the word of the Lord will last forever, and his message is the good news that was preached to you. Starting with chapter 2 here, Peter says, so get rid of your feelings of hatred. Don't just pretend to be good. Be done with dishonesty and jealousy, talking about others behind their backs. Now that you realize how kind the Lord has been to you, put away all evil, deception, envy, and fraud. Long to grow up into the fullness of your salvation. Cry for this as a baby cries for his milk. Well, it's almost a paradoxical statement here that Peter's saying grow up, and then he reverts back to babies. And Paul actually talks about this. In 1 Corinthians 3:3, he talks about being baby believers. And we know that God doesn't want us to be baby believers. Dr. Louis Barbieri once said that, quote, the Christian life is either a life of growth or a life of deterioration. Folks, I know you know this already. This is not a news flash. In fact, many of you will say, I know because I'm feeling it. We're regressing physically. I have something called piriformis syndrome. I barely know what it is. I just know it hurts. I went in the doctor's like, I have nothing we can do for you. May go to Mayo. I may give you an injection. That's about it. No, that'll fix it. Like, that's great. That's great. At 35, I never even heard of piriformis syndrome. At 25, I would never dreamed I would have had piriformis syndrome. At 45, I got piriformis syndrome. We're regressing physically. We are. Many of you are looking. I look at many of you and you're saying, I feel it. I feel it. But that doesn't mean we can't be progressing spiritually. You see, there's a major difference here. You see, the older we get, hopefully the wiser we get. Hopefully the more faithful we get. And even though you may be hurting physically, doesn't mean that you can't stop growing spiritually. In fact, this is when we are called to truly be growing. We are called to grow up into the fullness of our salvation. We're called to grow into the fullness of our salvation. Do we know what that means? Because Peter knew what it meant. What he means is that we have to become, we have to literally see the importance of growth the way God sees the importance of growth. So how big is our faith? Is it the size of a mustard seed? And how obvious is our growth? Is it still a mustard seed? Not yet planted, no growth, no expectations of it becoming a mustard tree. That is what God sees. You see, God expects growth, and the lack of it is called out in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 4, coincidentally by the Apostle Paul, as he asks his people, keep in mind this follows 1 Corinthians 3:3, where he refers to believers as babies, he says, doesn't this show how little you've grown in the Lord? 1 Corinthians 3:3, we're referred to as babies. 1 Corinthians 3:4, are we still babies? Are we growing? Folks, it used to be, my wife reminds me constantly, she will always remind me, like, man, you are not the man I married. I remember what you were. Illinois lost a basketball game the other day. I was okay. Even the girls came in like, you okay? I said, yeah, I'm fine. I'm okay. I can tell you I used to trash my house when they lose. I'm much better now. Jessica, thank you for wearing the orange and blue. I love it. I'm good. I'm good! I'm kidding. I'm fine. I'm just messing. I'm fine. But I will tell you this. You got to be growing. We got to be growing. And so here's what's interesting is that God has these precepts of growth. He kind of lays it out for us. The seed of faith must be planted in the soil of God's word. This is critical, folks. This is critical. If you say, I want to grow, how do I grow? What does God expect of my growth? I can tell you it's laid out here. That's your growth plan. That's how you do it. Farmers, gardeners, they have a plan. How to plant the seed, how to watch it grow, and how to harvest it. I can tell you this. God has an idea. How to plant the seed, how to watch it grow, and how to harvest it. This is how you do it. And this is where it's planted. The seed of faith must be planted in the soil of God's word. Mark 4:20, Matthew 13:23. It's biblical. This promotes growth in, listen to these, grace, Philippians 1 verse 6, love, 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, strength, 2 Peter 3:18, and more faith, Jude 20. You see, God expects our faith and growth, but sadly, many Christians today possess only this tiny, small seed inside their hearts. And while God expects the seed to grow, saved man is oftentimes content to leave it as just that, a small and finite faith that's not planted and nourished in all of God's great word, but rather is limited to the attempted keeping of the old law. God expects more. Expects more. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. I love this passage. Listen to this. It says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, there's your faith, and has made him his hope and confidence. He is like a tree planted along a riverbank with its roots reaching deep into the water. Its leaves stay green, and it goes right on producing all of its luscious fruit. You see, God expects our seed of faith to produce growth and fruit. And this personal spiritual growth And this meaningful and purposeful fruit is denoted in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And we're going to read these. And I know what you're thinking. Oh, man, he's doing this again? He's going to read the list of fruit? I mean, this is like a produce section. We do it every week. We're always talking about fruit. We're going to do it again. Sorry. I'm sorry. You're going to do it. Because we need to know what kind of fruit we can actually produce. Here it comes. These are listed. We are to, if we're growing in our faith, we're going to be producing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And while these fruits feed our souls, and more importantly, save and serve lost souls. That's what our fruit does. You see, God's great expectations for us is that our faith and our growth and our fruit will bring lost souls to Jesus. I'm going to give you an example of this. My dad was a farmer, had about 1,000 acres, sold Pioneer seed corn. And one thing was, we lived, literally in the middle of nowhere. I mean, there's just nothing around us. And so we were pretty remote where we grew up. We were like the settlers that you see in the TV commercial. And so I'm hooked on these commercials. Like, yeah, I love them. I need my privacy. But we're like the settlers. So anyway, so here's what happened. So my dad, and he got, I don't know if he got it. I don't know if he bought it. I don't even know. But he had plenty of Pioneer seed corn, sweet corn. All right? So and my dad could have, in fact, it probably would have been easier for him just to plant one row of sweet corn, and it would have been enough to feed us, his family members, his friends, his closest family members. My dad didn't do that. My dad either bought or got a gob of sweet corn. I mean, a lot. And he planted, it was like a seed of sweet corn plot. It was massive. The reason I know this is because I spent most of my waking days in that sweet corn plot. I didn't like that sweet corn plot. Someone was leaving, a farmer was leaving church just now. And then it said in the first service, said, hey, if you want to reminisce, you can come out and pick mine. I said, I don't think so. I don't think so. I think I've moved past those days. But I remember that my dad would do this. And I'm going to tell you why he did this. Because he believed in feeding others. And when this corn became ripe and the sweet corn was just ripe and it was ready to be pulled and chucked and de-silk and all that other stuff, our house became like Walmart. I mean, I'm not joking. You would have people pulling and be like, who's that? I don't know. They're here to get sweet corn. We didn't know anybody that came out there. I mean, some probably were strangers. I probably heard about our sweet corn. But my dad believed in feeding these people. He had a pretty good deal going. I remember one guy came out and he would swap Florida fish for sweet corn. I'm like, Dad, we're getting the better end of that deal. Keep the fish coming. That was a good deal. But this is the way it would work, because my dad believed that he could plant the seed and he could feed a lot of people. You know, and it's interesting because there was a guy in our church. Many of you might even know the name. I would refer to him as Larry Tomato Seed. Larry the Legend Salzman. Larry Salzman. Frail, tiny little man with the biggest heart of anybody I ever knew. Now, Larry was a king. He was just an amazing gardener who raised the most wonderful tomatoes. I think they were illegal. I really do. I think those plants have been banned in like 18 countries. I mean, these tomatoes were ridiculous. They were like this big. They were juicy. They were delicious. I mean, he would bring tomatoes in, and he would carry the box, and Larry, he'd just start tipping over. It's like one of those birds getting the drink of water. So you'd have to carry Larry in with the tomatoes. But here's the thing I'll tell you about Larry. Larry, I always marveled. Larry was so tiny, so small, so frail. Larry could have planted one seed, and it would have been enough to feed him and his family members and his friends. He didn't do that. You see, Larry believed in planting a lot of tomato seeds. He was so passionate about this. He planted tomato seeds in the backyard of the Covell Community Church. And he said, Chad, I'm not going to be here forever. I need people to be able to take care of those tomato seeds at the Covell Community Church. I think they're still out there. That's how much Larry cared. The point is that Larry wanted to feed people. Larry believed in taking care of people. You see, God's great expectations for us is that we'll care about other people and feed people with the ultimate goal of saving people. That's the goal. You see, a lot of people think Christianity is just all about us. And us would be believers, but it's more than that. It's about making believers. It's about sharing what we have with other people to make them believers. The writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 6, verse 9, he says, dear friends, I am confident you're producing the good fruit that comes along with your salvation. By the way, tomatoes are fruits. Jesus said in John 15, 8, he says, my true disciples produce bountiful harvest. This brings great glory to my Father. Now, I look around today, and you can literally kind of do this assessment, because God's word will tell you exactly, I mean, that's what we read. You can look around today and say, ooh, look what my seed has grown. Because one of you were the first ones in this church. At one time, you walked into this church, and then you started, and you planted that seed, you listened to God's word, you read God's word, and guess what happened? More and more people came to this church. You started producing fruit. And now you can look and you can see how it expands. This is God's great expectation for man. This is what he's called us to do. And it's an amazing phenomenon when it happens. Folks, it is our faith producing personal and spiritual growth that provides fruit that nourishes us, but more importantly, produces seeds that bring others to faith and growth in Jesus. Are we doing this? In essence, a seed grows a tree produces a seed, and then those seeds become more and more and more trees. God expects our faith to be more than just one tiny little seed. Warren Buffett once said, someone is sitting in the shade today because someone planted a tree a long time ago. There's fruit in our faithful labor. There really is. So are we growing to the fullness, as Peter says, of our faith? Look at verse 24. And I'm in the industry, folks, so I can talk about this stuff. Verse 24. Yes, our natural lives will fade as grass does when it becomes all brown and dry. All of our greatness is like a flower that droops and falls. Those are tough words for a lot of people. A lot of people are not comfortable talking about their own demise. There is 100% certainty that we will all experience our own personal demise. We will all see the grave. Every one of us. They haven't figured out a way to make that not happen yet. Regarding our faith and fruit, folks, if we're not growing, we're dying. And so are the people around us who so desperately need us. God takes our faults, and Peter lists them here. Folks, you may say, oh man, he's got all of mine on here. I mean, you got hatred, you've got pretending to be good, dishonesty, jealousy, envy. I mean, all of these things. You look at these things, and here's what God does. His expectation, because he knows all of us have faults. Some of us have more than others. But he takes all of our faults, and he says, I just want to make them fruits. And if I can make them fruits, I know this. I know that if I can make them fruits, I know you're going to go out and you're going to bear more fruit. And so we have this new life that Peter talks about because you have said, I want to be one of us. I want to believe in Jesus. But God says, I got great expectations for you if you do. Great expectations. But you're going to have to grow. You're going to have to grow. Jesus says in Matthew 12:33, it says, a tree is identified by its fruit. A tree from a select variety produces good fruit. Poor varieties don't. In Matthew 7:20, Jesus says the way to identify a tree or a person is by the kind of fruit produced. You see, God expects this small seed of our starting faith to be planted in the fertile soil of his word, Luke 8:15. And that produces our fruit, and that saves the lost souls of this world. Are we trees? And are we producing fruit? William Barclay shares this story. It's a weird story. William Barclay shares it, but HLG kind of tells it. Listen to what it says. HLG tells this story. In the church where he worshipped, there was a lonely old man named Thomas. He had outlived all of his friends. Hardly anyone knew him. When Thomas died, G had the feeling there would be no one to go to the funeral, so he decided to go, so that there might be someone to follow the old man to his final resting place. There was no one else on this day. It was a wild and wet day, and the funeral reached the cemetery, and at the gate, there was a soldier waiting. He was an officer, but on his raincoat, there were no rank badges. The soldier came to the gravesite for the ceremony. When it was over, he stepped forward, and before the open grave, he swept his hand to a salute that might have been given to a king. HLG walked away with the soldier, and as they were walking, the wind blew the soldier's raincoat open to reveal the shoulder badges of a brigadier. The brigadier said to G, "You'll perhaps be wondering what I'm doing here. Years ago, Thomas was my Sunday school teacher, and I owe everything I am to him. Thomas did not know what he was doing. No preacher or teacher ever does," says Barclay. "It's our task to sow the seed and to leave the rest to God." You see, our seed of faith must lead others to faith. When a man sows a seed, he must not look for quick results. There's never any haste in nature's growth. It takes a long, long time before an acorn becomes an oak, and it may take a long time before the seed germinates in the heart of a man. But often a word dropped into a man's heart in his boyhood lies dormant until someday it awakens and saves him from some great temptation or preserves his soul from death. We live in an age, says Barclay, which looks for quick results. But in the sowing of the seed, we must sow in patience and hope, and sometimes must leave the harvest to the years. End quote. Are we trees? Have we become trees? Are we growing into trees? I'm going to give you a quick example. We had a terrible situation happen. Many of you might even know this because you may have experienced this. I had one person that left the first service that said, I didn't even know what that was. Now I know what it is. Folks, if you have Bradford, Cleveland pear trees and you see that it looks like the leaves are burning, it's called fire blight. By the way, they're dead. You've lost them. There's no way to treat them. We had arborists come out. We lost 9 full-grown pear trees to fire blight. Had them taken out, cut down. If the leaf touches the leaf of another pear tree, it's done. It's that bad. So, and it's contaminating all of Bloomington Normal. If you've seen all the trees going out, that's what they are. If it's not emerald ash borer, it is fire blight. So anyway, we had to redo everything. So we brought all these tree people in, and we said, is there any way of saving them? They said no. And so we brought them in. We brought in new trees. And so here's what was interesting. I thought it was neat. I don't know anything about trees, folks. I mean nothing. I have no green thumb. So what happened was they brought these in, and so we planted the trees, and they were nice, and we like them. And so I noticed that there were 2 maple trees growing, and they're growing wild. We didn't plant them. They're just growing wild. And Cam, my wife, came up, and she said, are you going to pull those? I said, no, I'm not. And she said, you're going to leave them? And I said, yes, I am. And she said, why? And I said, because it's going to remind me of what those pear trees were and that there is new life in these maple trees. I'm leaving them. So then I get this wild idea. I'm like, you know what? Not only am I going to leave them, I'm going to nurture them. I'm going to grow them because I can. I really can't. But I'm going to try. And so I went out. You're going to be proud of me. I went to Lowe's. Remember last week's sermon? Can I help you? Yes. And I went out and got dowel rods. That's right. I bought dowel rods. I know what a dowel rod is. Uh-huh. That's right. They're wooden sticks. Wooden sticks. So I bought two dowel rods. I stuck them in the ground, took bread ties, and tied the little trees, because they're skinny and weak, to the dowel rods. Uh-huh. That's right. I'm an arborist now. If you have any questions about trees, come see me. I'll come out and do some dowel rods for you. Why do I bring this up? Because I believe in new growth. God believes in growth. God believes in faith. And God believes that there is a plan for all of us. And that plan means believing and loving in Jesus. That is what we're called to do. What does God expect of us? What does he expect of us? Folks, we're not saved by keeping the old law. Rather, we're saved by faith through God's grace. The question is, if we have this seed of faith as we experience growth, is our faith still a small seed, or is it becoming a fruit-bearing tree? Where are you at? Where are you at? What would God say? If you stood before God, would you say, I got to be honest with you. Small seed. We all start there. We just can't end there. We just can't end there. What does God expect of us? Is it simply to obey the law and harbor this small seed and hope that when our lives die and become brown and fade and go away, that God will actually be pleased? I don't think that's it at all. I think God's great expectations for Christians is that we will have faith and experience growth and produce fruit, which brings others to faith, where they will experience growth and they produce fruit, and you see a cycle here. They call this a cycle of life, or maybe the circle of life. Well, we know this is our duty and our responsibility to do something today with our faith, to take that seed and plant it and grow it and nurture it so that man will be saved by it. You see, God's great expectation for man is that we're going to save our fellow man. Are we a seed? Or do we want to become a tree? That's the question that we have to answer. So before we close today, and believe, I'm going to have a prayer for the food that we're going to be eating at the bowling center, pizza for everybody. So I want to share this real quick story. I promise it won't take long. I just want to share it because I think it applies. So I told you that, you know, we're struggling with the whole thing. Kids going, they're going to be going to Cornerstone Christian Academy, and so, which we're excited about. We think it's going to be a good school, and they're going to like it. But the one thing that I remembered when I took my daughter on the first day, and she was very shy and very backwards, and I know you're shocked, and it didn't get that from me. But anyway, so I took her and dropped her off, and I was very scared. And so as the days went on and she was at the school, I would go into the school. They frown upon this, but this didn't stop me. I would go into the school. I would go through the door, and I would walk back into the classrooms, one empty classroom, and I would peek out the window. I know that's kind of creepy, but I would peek out the window because I was so concerned about my daughter, and I wanted to make sure that she was acclimating. Now, here's what I would see. I would see little Jillian, so tiny and cute and meek and sweet, and she would be sitting next to the teacher while all the kids were playing on the playground. She did not want to interact with the kids, and she'd hold the teacher's hand. And I remember that, and I was thinking, is she ever going to leave the teacher? The teacher comes occasionally, and I know that's why she comes. She just loved those moments. And she would never, ever interact. And so today I can tell you that my daughter is, potentially, she's fighting for salutatorian, valedictorian for eighth grade class. Very acclimated in school, doing very well. And I look at this, and I thought, you know what? My expectations were always that my daughter was going to grow and expand her circle of friends and her social network and her spiritual network and so on. And she's done it. But my expectations don't stop there. You see, my expectations as a parent will never stop until my children see their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's where my expectations for my children end, and that's where their eternal life begins. This is the same thing that God has for us, folks. You're not done. You're not done. You may be a small seed, but you're not done. But you have to commit to growth. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for helping us to see what you want from us. You want growth. You want faith. You want us to produce fruit so we can bring others to faith. And I pray today that we'd be willing to do this. You have made us extremely unique, every one of us. We all have individual gifts and talents. Help us to use them and help us to grow them so that we can impact this world that we live in. And I ask it according to your will. We're about to embark on a fun day of bowling and food and a lot of excitement. I pray that you'll bless our food, for which we are grateful for. I pray that you'll bless it, use it to nourish and strengthen our bodies. Help us to have fun and fellowship in all that we do, and help us to bring glory to your name in the lives that we lead. We thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. Convict us through the Holy Spirit. Move us to a place of faith in Jesus Christ, we pray. And may our seeds grow. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.